Let's pray as we prepare to open God's Word together. Dear Father, we have come here because we are seeking You, because we are seeking Your blessing on our lives, because we want to be more closely connected with You. We ask that Your Holy Spirit would speak to us. We ask that we would be revived as we spend time in Your Word. We thank You in Jesus' name. The stories of Scripture are given to us to help us, to inspire us, to help us to understand what God truly has done in the past, so that we can understand what He wants to do in the future. We've been looking at the stories of Scripture. We've been looking the last few weeks at the story of the disciples. I'm looking for my remote. There it is. Lost in the depths. All right. The text, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The promise we've been examining, you will receive what?
Power.
Power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You will receive power. The first part of this three-part series, we examined that. We realized that power was more of a power to change us than to change other people initially. You will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. I think about the experience of the disciples. And it was interesting as I thought about them. Here they were. They met Jesus. They were called by Jesus. They were part of His inner circle. Those 12 men that walked with Jesus. That sat and listened as He told His plainest instructions to them. These men who received these powerful truths. These men who went out and were performing miracles, casting out devils, healing the sick, and preaching. But what's fascinating to me, as we look at the story of these disciples, we watch as they go through the death of Jesus Christ, as they witness the crucifixion of Christ. They see Him raised from the dead. We see the experience of Pentecost. And then we see them go out and preach. What is fascinating to me is the difference. As we watch them preach after Pentecost and before Pentecost. How many followers of Christ do you ever see in the Gospels as a result of the disciples preaching before the death of Christ? I don't read of any. I'm not saying there weren't any. But I don't see any. And I had to take a step back. And I had to ask myself, why is it that they were going out and they were preaching, but their preaching did not have a powerful impact? I came across a fascinating statement found in the little book, Acts of the Apostles. It says, when after His ascension, the Holy Spirit brought His teachings to the remembrance of the disciples, their slumbering senses awoke. The meaning of these truths flashed upon their minds as a new revelation. And truth, pure and adulterated, made a place for itself. Then the wonderful experience of His life became theirs. The Word bore testimony through them and the men of His appointment, and they proclaimed the mighty truth. So what was the difference?
before the crucifixion of Christ and after Pentecost in the preaching of the disciples of Jesus Christ. Before the cross, they were sharing powerful facts. They were sharing truth. But they were not sharing an experience. They were out there. They were convinced of what they were preaching. And actually, they were doubtless preaching accurate statements. But the truth had not yet come home to their hearts. Before the cross, they were preaching the truth about Jesus. But once they had that experience of seeing Jesus die for their sins, once the Holy Spirit came in and made the truth come alive in their lives, all of a sudden they were preaching, they were saying, of His fullness have we received, and grace for grace. Once that powerful former rain fell at Pentecost, the disciples were sharing their experience with the truth of Jesus. My question for you at this point is, where are you in your experience? As we travel through the experience of the disciples, they started out in their occupations. Here they were. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. They were out there doing their normal routine. And they were church members. They were attending synagogue on Sabbath morning. And they were on the church books. And so there's stage one. Jesus comes and He calls them. And they choose to become actively involved in church. And so now, they are following Jesus. They are listening to the truths that He is preaching. They are sharing the truths that He is preaching. They are actively doing the work that Jesus asks them to do. That's stage two. And then comes Pentecost. And suddenly, the disciples go from sharing truths about Jesus to sharing a personal experience with truth. And I would invite you to ask yourself the question, where am I? Am I actually experiencing truth? Or is truth that is something that is on the back shelf in my mind, that I am sharing but not really experiencing? In the last couple of sermons, we've looked at the concept of power, the concept of receiving power for a life transformation, so that we are able to share truth. We've looked at this reality that we need to abandon the castles of our own creation. That we need to get away from just taking truths and building our own kingdoms. And instead, we need to be seeking for God to incorporate us into His building and to cooperate with Him. We are realizing our need to pray for the Holy Spirit so that we can have a genuine experience with God. Luke 11:13 asks a simple question, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? What is the context? Jesus is talking about the willingness of a parent to give good gifts to his children. And He says, if you, being sinful people, are willing to give good gifts to your children, How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? So this first arena of witness is our own experience, seeing God at work. We cannot share that which we have never seen. And so the first arena of witness is saying, Holy Spirit, come into my life. Open my eyes. Give me the ability to see you at work. Give me the experience of having you work in me so that I will have a personal experience with your truth animating my life. The second arena of witness is sharing with others that which God has given to us. Sharing with others that which God has given to us. But why share? Why does God want us to go out and share with the world our witness? It is because we live in a world in which every person that has ever been born has been born on a battlefield. There is a battle going on between Christ and Satan. There is an active warfare. And those who are being fought for are your neighbors, your family members, your friends. The fact of the matter is, every person that has been born a captive. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all been born with these tendencies that lead us straight into that first temper tantrum. But by the grace of God will continue our entire lives until the day we die. We are all born with this tendency to join the wrong side, to fight against God instead of fighting for Him. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is what? Death. Why does God want us to be His witnesses? Because our Heavenly Father does not want His children to die the death that is spoken of in this verse. Because when we think about it, what is death? Ecclesiastes 9:5 says, the living know that they will die, but the dead know not what? The dead know not anything. God does not want to lose out on having a relationship with His children for eternity. And He knows that if we stay in the clutches of the enemy, if we remain captives of Satan, that ultimately we will die that final death in which we will be lost to Him throughout eternity. And God does not want that. You see, those who do not experience the new life from heaven here on this earth not only miss out on life here, not only live in darkness on this earth their entire lives, but will perish with the devil and his angels, never to enjoy the good things that God wanted them to have. And so what did God do? The text in Matthew 1:21 says, she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall do what? He shall save his people from their sins. The old familiar text, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. That is God's desire for us. God wants us to have everlasting life. God wants us to be separated from those things that hold us captive. God wants us to have the light of His truth shining into our lives so that we will be able to live the lives that He wants us to live. Just before Jesus left this earth, He said to His disciples, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and teach. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So what does Jesus want us to do? He wants us to carry on the work that He began as He was here on earth in person sharing the good news of salvation. He wants us to proclaim the life-changing power of God by our word, by our life, by our experience. He has called us to go out and invite people to come out of darkness into light. He has called us to go out and invite people to be set free from captivity and instead live the life that He wants us to live. And you know, as I thought about it, I realized there is a significant difference between Jesus and us. What did Jesus leave in order to come and share the good news with us? He left heaven. He left the adoration of the angels. He left the highest position next to His Father. What do we leave when we go out to share the good news of the gospel? We leave slavery. We leave captivity to go out and share what Jesus Christ has done for us. When we think about our testimony then, what are we sharing with the world? What has God called us to share? I think about Isaiah chapter 8 verse 20. It says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there is what? There is no light in them. Now this text is in its immediate context is talking about evaluating prophets. Evaluating those who are coming to you and saying, I'm going to share with you the truth that God has given to me. And it's two criteria. There is the law and there is the testimony. Two criteria that help us to understand what is truth and help us to share truth. Now, what is the law? That might be a little bit easier question to answer. Because the law is the plain statements of Scripture. The law is the truths of God's Word. The law is the Ten Commandments of God, proclaimed from Sinai and emphasized by Jesus Christ. As He said, I have not come to destroy the law or the prophets. But what about the testimony? As I have grappled with this, I am coming to the conclusion that the testimony is the witness of the lives of those who have accepted the law of God into their lives and demonstrated the power of that law as it is lived out. As we look at those who are victorious, Revelation 12:17 says the dragon was wroth with the woman. He went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which have two things, which keep the commandments of God. Which is that? The law or the testimony? It's the law. They keep the commandments of God and have what? The testimony of Jesus Christ. A practical experience. They are testifying of what Jesus Christ has done for them. Two chapters later, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that do what? Keep the commandments of God. There's the law. And the faith of Jesus. What did the faith of Jesus enable him to do? It enabled him to move forward when he was on this earth in carrying out his Father's will. Even when he could not understand why, he was faithful in carrying out His Father's will. We who have the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus will be found carrying out our Father's will. And so there's two aspects, two critical elements of our testimony. One is the truth about God. The other is our experience with God. And by the way, our experience with God is going to give power even to our testimony of the truth about God. Because when the truth has worked, then we have a testimony. I think of the story of Jesus after His resurrection. It's that Sunday. As two travelers are walking down a lonely road toward the city of Emmaus, and they are talking about the events that had happened over that weekend. And they were talking about how Jesus had been taken and He had been crucified, and how their hopes had been dashed. And this third traveler came and joined them as they were walking. And He asked them, well, what are you talking about? What are these things that you're discussing? And they said, have you not heard? And they began to tell Him their sad, sad story. And this third traveler, who was Jesus, began taking them through a very careful biblical explanation as to why Jesus had died on the cross. And we are told that their eyes were hidden as He shared with them the scriptures. And we could ask the question, why did He do that? Why did He hide their eyes? Why didn't He reveal Himself to them and say, don't worry, I'm alive, let me explain this to you? You see, if He had told them first, they would have been so overjoyed and overwhelmed that He had been raised from the dead that they wouldn't have listened to the Bible study. And so He first of all took them through this study. He first of all explained to them. And in Luke chapter 24, 27, it says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. You see, Jesus led them into the Word. Jesus gave them a foundation of truth because He knew they would need that powerful foundation. We're told that it was His purpose to enlighten their understanding and to fasten their faith upon the sure word of prophecy. He wished the truth to take firm root in their minds, not merely because it was supported by His personal testimony, but because of the unquestionable evidence presented by the symbols and shadows of the typical law and by the prophecies of the Old Testament. It was needful for the followers of Christ to have an intelligent faith, not only in their own belief, but that they might carry the knowledge of Christ to the world. So are you seeing the connection? We must have the truths of Scripture to be the test and guide of our experience. And we, through the power of the Holy Spirit impressing the truth upon our hearts and our minds, must have the experience with the truth so that we can share with others the impact that the truth makes in our hearts and our lives. It is crucial that both aspects be present. A lot of people often ask, well, does it really matter? So I'm sharing the fourth commandment. And I share with somebody that the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And I take them through a Bible study. And I demonstrate that the scriptures support from Genesis to Revelation that the seventh day is the Sabbath. And they look at me when I'm done and they say, well, okay, but does it really matter? Is there, why does it make a difference? My experience with the Sabbath is going to make the difference whether I believe it is significant or not. You see, we can possess the truth and we can believe that the Scripture says that the seventh day is the Sabbath. But until, by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, we have experienced the Sabbath, until the Holy Spirit has led us to be able to see the difference that it makes when we obey God's Ten Commandments, then we will have a testimony to share. Then we will be able to share with people. It does make a difference. You see, Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Is this Scripture true or is it not? Does the truth make us free? The only way we can know that is by saying, God, would you please take me beyond the experience of fighting for truth and take me into the experience of experiencing the truth as it changes my heart, as it makes me into the kind of person that is a loving and lovable Christian, so that as I share the truth of the Sabbath, it becomes a truth that says I have gained an experience and a relationship with Jesus Christ that has convinced me that the purpose of the Sabbath is to draw me into a relationship with Him. I know that truth matters because by following truth, I have experienced Jesus. I know that by following God's commands, by doing what He's asked me to do, it makes a difference in my life because He has taken care of me as I have followed what He has asked me to do. You see, God could display truth in the sky. He could suddenly, one morning, make His truths so clear, written in blazing letters, that no one could doubt that it was true. But instead, what has God chosen to do? God chose to send Jesus, who was the complete truth, the truth wrapped up in a heart of love, impressing the hearts and the minds of people as He went out and He shared from His own experience His relationship with God and His truth. And what has God called us to do? He has called us to be people for whom the truth has come home to our hearts. He has called us to be people who, by the power of the Holy Spirit, have been changed by the truth. So that when we are going out and we are sharing truth, we are sharing what God has done for us. We are saying, yes, I know it is true because it has made a difference in my life. And when you say that to your family member who has seen the difference it made, now, all of a sudden they are saying, you know, you're right. It has made a difference. When you start sharing with your coworker the difference that truth has made, and they say, I've seen a change in you. I've seen you become more loving, more considerate, more thoughtful. Yes, the truth that you're sharing has made a difference in your life. Share with me the truth that has made that kind of an impact. And so the second aspect of our witness, personal sharing with others. The third aspect of our witness goes beyond the uttermost parts of the earth. We've talked about our personal experience with Jesus Christ, that crucial first element in our witness. We've talked about sharing with others that which Jesus Christ has done for us, the truth that has made an impact in our lives. But now we go beyond the boundaries of this earth, and there is a third crucial aspect of our witness. And it takes us to Daniel 7. And in Daniel 7, verse 9, he described this scene as he watched as thrones were put in place. And the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow. The hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. What are we seeing here? We know that there is a battle between Christ and Satan. We know that before this earth began, the war began in heaven. The war of concepts. The battle that asks the crucial question, does truth matter? And are God's laws and are God's principles valid principles for the universe to operate under? And now, as we see this described in Daniel 7, there comes a time when thrones are put in place. We combine that with Daniel 8 and we find that this began in 1844. As this courtroom opens, the Ancient of Days is seated. And before him, 1,000 thousands ministered to him and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. To the best guess of those who are trying to calculate this, there are over 100 million heavenly beings standing and watching as this great courtroom takes place. And the issues of the great controversy are presented. The battle of truth is examined. And the question that is being proposed is, what impact did the law of God make on the inhabitants of the earth? What were the lives like of those who accepted him, those who followed him, those who lived under the rules of his kingdom? Those who had the option that could have gone either way, could have either obeyed God's laws or could have lived a life different from the way that God wanted them to live. And so we ask the question, what would the best way be to find out whether God's laws were fair and just and right? What would the best way be to find out whether God's kingdom is a fair and wonderful kingdom, or whether it is a kingdom of slavery? The best way to discover that is simply to bring one by one those who lived under Christ's kingdom and ask the question, what did their lives reveal about this question? In looking at their lives, was the scripture true that said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free? And so in this great heavenly courtroom, the first person who ever accepted Jesus Christ was presented. And in this courtroom, their life was looked at. Their life was examined. And they saw that as they submitted to Jesus Christ, as they followed him, as they accepted his principles into their life, they gained freedom over the power of sin. They became at peace because they accepted the power of God into their lives. Before the assembled million, as these books were opened, they began seeing the evidence that one who follows Jesus is one whose life is pure and holy and happy and filled with joy. There are those who have chosen to establish their own kingdoms. There are those who have taken the building blocks out of Scripture and have instead created their own religious kingdoms. And as heaven's courtroom reviews those who claimed to be followers of Jesus Christ, but had established their own kingdom instead of Christ's kingdom, it is revealed that anyone who tries to create a kingdom outside of God's principles will end up in misery and will end up causing other people to live in misery. But the faithful, the testimony, the witness of their lives presents those who, when they follow Jesus, when they accept the truths of His Word, when they allow the Holy Spirit to impress those truths on their hearts, even though they may not understand why, they have followed what God said. They've done what they've asked, what He has asked them to do. They've eaten that which He asked them to eat. They've drunk only that which He has asked them to drink. They have followed His example. They have followed His principles. And before the assembled millions, they find that these people, who by the grace of God and power of the Holy Spirit have followed Him, have had perfect peace despite the storm. They have had abiding love even though they were surrounded by those who were unlovely. They have had perfect freedom in a world that was full of captives. They are the kind of people that would be safe to have as your neighbor throughout eternity. These are the people that would truly enjoy heaven. As I have looked at heaven's judgment scene, I am fascinated by this picture that has Jesus eagerly examining the lives of His followers, eagerly watching for His reflection in their lives. He is excited as person after person who have allowed Him to come in and transform their lives. He's excited as their lives reveal the happiness and joy that came because they chose to be part of His kingdom. As He sees His character reflected in them, He eagerly raises those nail-pierced hands and before the Father and before the assembled multitudes, He says, "This is My child. They accepted Me. Look at their lives. Look what happened as they became faithful followers. Look at the fruit that came as they became loving, happy, joyful people." As the process goes on, every life is different. Every testimony is unique. Because in every child of God, a different aspect of the character of God is more clearly revealed before the assembled multitude in heaven. In every true child of God is demonstrated the freedom and happiness of those who accept Him and accept His laws. In every child of God, the evidence is clear that rejection of Satan's kingdom brought them the best life that they could possibly have. And in contrast, the onlooking millions can clearly see that Satan and his kingdom only brought slavery and unhappiness to those who chose to follow him. What is the testimony that brings about the ultimate verdict in heaven's court? It is the simple life of a genuine Christian that allows Jesus to work through them to show that the kingdom of God is truly the best. Someday soon, the final life will be examined. Someday soon, the final story will be told. That last person on the earth, still alive, as their story is presented. And I can only imagine what it will be like as the story ends. And Jesus turns the last page of the book and turns to his Father and he says, "The evidence is clear. It's time for us to end this case. Because I just can't wait any longer to go down and get my children and bring them home." And the reason that Jesus will be able to stand up from heaven's courtroom, gather the assembled angels, and come down here and rescue us from this world is because we have been willing to let Jesus Christ move and work through us so that we could have the testimony in heaven. What a privilege. Is it any wonder Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses"? He was saying, "You will witness what I can do. You will experience the joy of being my followers. You will have the opportunity of going out and sharing with others how good it is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And ultimately, you will be able to stand before heaven as your life is told, as your life story is told. You will be my witness in heaven's courtroom that ultimately secures the happiness of the universe, that ultimately ensures that Satan and his followers will not have the victory. And ultimately, your testimony will ensure that you and all those who have loved Jesus will be able to go home. What a day that will be. Three arenas of witness: your personal experience, sharing with others, and your testimony before the universe. Revelation chapter 15 describes a sea of glass mingled with fire and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name standing on the sea of glass having the harps of God. What a day that will be when Jesus says to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." My question for you is, would you like to be a witness for Jesus? Would you like to be able to experience his working in such a way that you will have no question as to whether his truth matters, because you have found in your own heart, in your own life, that it is powerful and moving? Do you want to be a witness for Jesus Christ, sharing with the world his goodness? Would you like to be one who stands in heaven's courtroom and testifies by your life that God is good? If that's your desire, I'd invite you to stand with me as we pray. Dear Father, you've given us a privilege. You've given us the privilege of being your witnesses. You've promised to give us your Holy Spirit, to give us the power, the life-changing power, so that we can experience you. You've promised to make us witnesses so that we can reach out to our family, our friends, our co-workers, our classmates, so that we can truly share you with them. And Lord, you've given us the amazing privilege. You've promised that the testimony of our lives will be presented in heaven's courtroom. Lord, we know not when, but we just look forward by your grace to being a positive testimony of what you have done. May the day come soon when we will be able to gather with the millions that you have saved and praise you for what you have done. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.